Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where today we will focus on verses 26 and 27 and verses 31 and 32. But I'd like to begin reading a little bit further back in Ephesians 4, verse 17, where we hear a second admonition from the Apostle Paul that we are to walk in a particular way as those who claim the name of Christ. So claiming the name of Christ with our lips means that we ought to profess the person and work of Christ in our lives. And it is to those kinds of things that he calls us in this text. Let me begin, please, in verse 17, and you follow along there with me. This is the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become calloused. They've given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. You know, friends, it would be really wonderful if we as a congregation had a reputation in our community as a church that is compelling. And remember, that word compelling means attractive, or people have a tendency to want to be a part of, or they're drawn to it. It'd be really good if we had a reputation in our community as being a church that's compelling in the way that we get angry. Not only just in the way that we fellowship and do our language with one another, but also in the way that we get angry. As we work through this passage, that's kind of where we're headed today. You heard as I read that we're called to have words that are compelling, words that are good for building each other up. They're wisely chosen. They're appropriate for the moment. They're used in a way that give grace to those who hear us. And now we want to think about the way that Paul calls us to be angry without sinning. Alistair Groves and Winston Smith are the authors of a book called Untangling Emotions. And there's a chapter called Engaging Anger. And I'm going to read you a paragraph from the first of that chapter. They say, if fear is the most common emotional struggle Scripture deals with, anger is the most dangerous. Because anger can harness such enormous energy, it has the capacity to vastly reduce the darkness of our broken world by righting wrongs and protecting the myriad fragile good things around us. But it can wreak vast destruction. For this reason, few missions are as worthy as dealing with your anger in a godly way, both when that mission is to curtail sinful rage and when it is to unleash a righteous, redemptive assault on the corrupting power of evil. I love the way that they frame that and talk about the way that anger can be an emotion that, with all of its energy, can be directed in really profitable ways, but to understand that can also be a very destructive thing. That's what this text is calling us to understand, that our anger can be either redemptive or destructive. Our anger can be messed up in its timing. Our anger can be full of dangers and pitfalls. And then also, there is a way for sinful anger to be displaced. Those are the kinds of things I'd like for you to see in the text before us this morning. For most people, anger is a legitimate, rightful response to the dumb people who are around us. You know, that's kind of how I feel sometimes. If I'm honest, people just don't know how to drive. But in reality, anger tends to be my judgment on others, that they've done something wrong, particularly something that affects or impacts me. It inconveniences me. It makes my day more difficult. It doesn't fit the way that I think things ought to be going. And as a result, I tend to be the judge and the jury and the executioner when it comes to anger. If you enter into the courtroom of Paul, it could be a dangerous place to be. And I recognize that tendency in my own life. But I want to also say that I've come to recognize that there's not much peace or flourishing in that way of living. And the Lord has been kind to help me over the years to think about this a little differently. And I think the Scripture's calling us in this text to be transformed. That we are to be angry, but we're to be angry without sin. And that Jesus is calling us to be radically transformed in our responses to people and to the circumstances that are going on around us. And the first way that that transformation needs to take place is that verse 26 teaches us that we need to be angry at the right things. Notice that verse 26 begins this way: be angry and do not sin. There's the recognition here that there is a right kind of anger and a wrong kind of anger, a righteous anger and a sinful anger. And I want us to think about those two ways of being angry and the way they reflect the things that we're being angry about or at. First of all, righteous anger is a command here, isn't it? And I think I want us to be careful. The Bible's not saying you need to just be angry all the time. But it's saying that we need to be angry about the right kinds of things in the right kinds of ways. And how do we learn about that? Well, I think the easiest thing is to look at the example of Jesus. And there are three texts in particular that I wanted to point out to you this morning. The first is from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Where Jesus is entering the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal that man on the Sabbath day so that they might accuse him. And so Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And then Jesus looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Here's an example of a group of people who were more interested in their processes and their protocol and their rules than they were about a person. And Jesus was angry about that. It's a picture of injustice and even oppression. And Jesus is angry when others are treated unkindly, when processes, if you will, are more important than people. Another example is also in the book of Mark in chapter 10, verses 13 to 14. People were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. You can almost picture that. They're feeling a little bit self-important, and they're protective of Jesus and his time, and only the really serious things ought to be brought to him to take up his time and energy. And so they're kind of saying, Jesus doesn't need to be bothered with all these children, snotty-nosed little brats. But in verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was angry with them. And he said, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So here you see people. You know, we want to be careful. I don't know what the disciples were thinking, but I can sort of identify with this sense of self-importance. And, you know, Jesus can't be bothered with those little trivial things like children. And they're misrepresenting the heart of Christ to others. Or John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple he found those that were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the temple was a place where people were supposed to come to meet with God. It was a place where they were taught, and the best that they knew was to come and to bring their sacrifices and to hear God say, your sins are forgiven. And here were people who were now taking advantage of that. They were saying their sacrifices weren't worthy, and then they sold them sacrifices, or they didn't have the temple tax to pay, and they charged them exorbitant amounts of interest in order to have the right denomination of money to give. And instead of helping people worship well, they're actually using them for personal gain. And brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't have a temper tantrum. He didn't just flip out and start throwing tables and driving people around. He sat down and purposefully planned, I will not tolerate this abuse of the design of the worship of God. I'm not going to see the worship of God perverted by people who are only out for their own personal gain. Ed Welch wrote a great little book called A Small Book About a Big Problem. If you struggle and wrestle with anger, I encourage you to get it. Order it today. It has 50 little short 2-3 page devotions that just help you think about questions about anger and biblical solutions as you're thinking through that. A Small Book About a Big Problem. And in that book, he says, when the welfare of others was at stake, when the glory of God was compromised, Jesus was angry. But Jesus was never angry when he was personally violated. Now just let that weigh for a moment. Jesus was never angry when he was personally violated. We can be angry about the right things for the right reasons. In fact, we should be angry when people are when they're mistreated, when people are abused, when God's good and righteous law is forsaken. We ought to be angry when God is misrepresented by charlatans, when those in positions of authority use those positions to hurt or harm others or just for their own personal gain. We ought to be angry. We should stand up and be heard. We should take appropriate and lawful action when those things are going on around us. And it's not only when those things happen to others. We are understandably angry when we're grievously sinned against ourselves. We're angry because we're saying that's not the way things are supposed to be. It's against God's good and righteous design. But we also have to learn to recognize the difference between righteous anger and selfish fury. We need to understand the difference between righteous anger and selfish fury. That's why the text says, be angry and do not sin. So we get a glimpse there of what righteous anger looks like. Let's think about unrighteous or sinful anger. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we hear this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So he recognizes that there's a tendency in us to react, to be harsh, to speak too quickly, to not even understand the whole situation. And he goes on and qualifies that. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So there are two or three principles that I'd like to share with you about sinful anger. Recognize that sinful anger is not caused, it's revealed. It's unwise and it's essentially incorrect, I believe, to say, you made me angry. Other people may say or do things that expose or reveal my anger, but they do not cause it. They are not the master of my emotions or my responses. The reality is that I get angry when I don't get what I want. I want my team to win. I want your team to lose. I want my children to behave in a certain way. I want my day to go smoothly. I want everyone to drive the way I drive. I always talk about driving. Kathy says, you know, you ought to just write a book. I want my spouse to treat me in particular ways. If you're following along, you know, this is a sentence with a blank at the end that you can fill in a thousand different ways. I want this. And if I don't get that, I'm unhappy. Now, I want to be very, very clear. Many of those desires are good and right. It's just more fun when my team wins. It's a more pleasant day when my children behave in a particular way. It's just more fun to work when work goes smoothly. It's more fun to take a trip and the car doesn't break down. It's just more fun when things go the way that you want. And those are not bad desires in and of themselves. Nothing's wrong with desiring those things. But when I don't get them and it moves me, I'm responding by lashing out, then I've crossed over the line to being God in my life. I've reduced life to the kingdom of me. And everything should be happening as I have ordained, or you will experience the wrath and fury of Paul. Can you identify? Sinful anger is not caused, it's exposed. So then that leads me to this second principle. Sinful anger is always a warning about something going on in my heart. Just like that unwanted check engine light in your car that's telling you something needs attention. Hey, something's not working right here. Things need some attention, or it's going to get really bad really fast. That's an opportunity when you sense that emotion of anger stirring up in your heart, and that response is beginning to be a one of reaction and lashing out. It's like that warning light, and it's an opportunity for you to ask some questions. Questions like this: What's happening? What's actually going on around me? What are the circumstances that I find myself that's producing this sense of angst and frustration? And then maybe even you can say, what did I do in this moment? How did I respond? How am I responding? You can even ask, what's happening as a result of my actions right now? Another way to ask that would be to say, what's the fruit? Is the fruit of my response in this particular situation going to be fruitful, or is it going to be rotten? Is it going to be productive or destructive? Now, friend, I want to really challenge you. Are you blind to your own sinful anger? Are you feeling like, you know, people really are deserving of my wrath? That's what gets things done. Do you ever say, you know, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have been angry? Or have you ever said to someone that you're angry with, now look what you made me do? Or if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have screamed at you. Or maybe you find yourself apologizing this way. You know, I'm sorry that I yelled at you, but, and then you qualify it with something that becomes an excuse or a reason for you being angry. You and I need to come to grips with what Jesus is telling us in this text. He's speaking to our hearts through His Word. Jesus is meeting with you today through His Word. And He's saying, your anger can be righteous, but it's also very easy for you to slip over into selfish, sinful rage. And we need to understand the difference and evaluate our hearts by His rule, not by our standards. For instance, Jesus commands us in Luke chapter 6, 27, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Or Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says that we're to bless those who persecute us. We're to repay no one for evil, or no, we're to repay no one with evil. Don't repay evil with evil. That's the way the text goes. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Insofar as it's possible, we are to be at peace with all people. Now, friends, when Jesus says, love your enemy, that has nothing to do with you feeling affectionate towards someone who is doing something evil towards you. But it means to move towards them for their good. Sometimes that means calling them into account. You can't do this. You can't behave this way. You can't pursue that. Sometimes it means calling the police to say, this is illegal. You can't move in this direction. I've known people who have said to children who will not submit to the rule of their household, the righteous, right, godly rule of their own household, I've heard parents say to those children, you may not live here any longer. I've heard parents say, we cannot trust you. And so you may not have this. You may not have car keys. You may not have a phone. You may not have an allowance. You may not have these privileges. Because we love you, we're moving toward you for your good. So we need to understand that when the Scriptures call us to love people, to be patient with them, to stay with them, it's not talking about allowing them to continue in their foolishness or sin. But it is also not allowing us to become the judge, jury, and executioner of those people. To lash out at them in sinful anger because we deserve better. It was just a really hard lesson for me to learn as a parent. To stop taking the behavior of my children, or as a pastor, to stop taking the actions of church members personally, like everybody's always out to get me or something. And that I deserve, because I'm so awesome, I just deserve to be treated in a particular way. It's just not true. It's just not true. We're not free to be wrathful or vengeful because only God has that role. Only He can do that without sinning. So we hear the Scriptures command us, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And because all these things are true, we need to engage our anger. And I think that's what Paul leads Paul to the rest of verse 26. Not only are we to distinguish between righteous and unrighteous anger, but we're to be angry at the right time and for the right amount of time. Notice there, verse 26 goes on, and it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And for the longest time, I thought that meant, you know, if you have to stay up all night wrestling it out, that's what you have to do. And I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. I believe that what Paul intends is that we're dealing with our anger in a timely way. We're not letting it simmer and brew and fester in our hearts so that it begins to take over our thinking. So I would suggest that you process this maybe like this. Is this righteous anger that I'm feeling? And if so, then what are the right steps to deal with it? What should I do? What action should I take? And I have a plan for the way that that's going to move forward. But if it's not righteous anger, then here are three suggestions for you to move forward. First of all, ask yourself this: can I let this go and let love cover it? People will often offend you. Brothers and sisters in the church will offend you. That's why this text says earlier, and I read it in chapter 4, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving them. He uses that language at the end of the chapter. He calls us to forgive like Christ has forgiven us. And so we just live amongst people who are clumsy. We're self-centered. We're oblivious sometimes to the need of others. We're unskilled in the way that we interact and do relationships. We are quick to want something and we try to fix it before we know the whole matter and its complexities. And the list goes on and on and on. We're just broken people. And so we need to be people who hear the Scriptures call us to let love cover those blunders and oversights and the quirkiness of others that can offend. We need to be a people who are not so easily offended. And I'm not trying to look anybody in particular. You know, I'm trying to do the whole group, everybody. But man, guys, we're living in a culture where everybody's like, "I'm just waiting for you to make me mad." And then you ought to create space where that kind of thing never happens to me. That's just craziness. We are going to offend each other. We're going to step on each other. And we need to be people who are just like really ready to let that go, to put it behind me, to extend forgiveness and understanding and grace to others. Don't let the sun go down on those things and brew it and stew it and fester it. And think about what you deserve. Think about what you can give. Well, Pastor Paul, what if I just can't let it go? Well, secondly, then if you can't let it go and let love cover it, then purpose to speak to the person who's involved. Now, at this point, I'm going to say I can't talk about that a whole lot because I preached on that last week. So you can go back and look to that sermon from Ephesians 4, verse 25, and you can learn about that. And then thirdly, when I need to speak to you about something, I'll do that in a timely manner. I'm not going to have conversations with you in my head for days, making up your responses. This is what you think. I know what you think. I know what I think, and I can have a conversation with you. That's so foolish. But we do it, don't we? If you haven't ever done that, you need to repent right now. You're not telling me the truth. We all do it. Have conversation. And then it's like we just get more. The more I think about it, the more angry I get. The more I consider, the wronger you are. So it's important to deal with anger in a timely manner because in the moment, the strong emotion of anger can be a very dangerous place. And that's the third big thing that I want you to see in this text. Be aware of the dangers of anger, verse 27. So Paul says, not only does he say, be angry about the right things and be angry in the right timing, but be aware in your anger of the dangers of anger. Verse 27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. Now you guys know, if you've been around me very long, if you've been in my office, there's a picture of the cockpit of an F-16. And I love airplanes and aviation and anything about flying. And I'm not a pilot, but I pretend to be in my head all the time. And this may be inaccurate. There are pilots in the room. Lola's a pilot. Steven's studying to be a pilot. There are a lot of people that know more than I do. But I think that one of the most dangerous parts of a flight is those few minutes when you're taking off and a plane begins to do something that is unnatural, you know, fly. And the moments before it lands. I've often heard pilots describe a landing as a controlled crash. So in those moments, there's a runway that's a certain amount long, and basically you want to either get off the ground and get up to some altitude where you're safer, or on the ground where you're back in contact with the ground and you're safer. But in those moments of transition, you've got to really be on your P's and Q's because bad things can happen if you're not paying attention. And in those moments of that emotion of anger that is so powerful, you need to be really on your guard because Satan can run amok. Here's how. When you allow anger to fester and grow, when it just extends out and begins to sort of rule, when you live in anger, you are enslaved to other people and to circumstances. You'll never live at peace. You'll never have a flourishing life in this world when you're easily provoked to anger, because it means that every day you're a slave to how everybody around you acts and to the way that the circumstances of life flow. You're a slave to those things. You have given permission to those people and those things to determine how you are going to be going and what's going on in your life. And brothers and sisters, when the effort involved is to make sure that everybody else behaves in a way that doesn't bother me and everything goes in a way that doesn't disconcert me, that's exhausting. In fact, that's God's role. And He is the only one who can say, I get to rule a world in a way that makes me happy. He's the only one that gets to do that. Secondly, when you live in anger, you exalt your own standards of right and wrong above God's. Angry people are only happy when everything's going according to what they want. That means they have exalted their plan and their rules for everything that's to happen above everything else, even God's sovereign rule over His creation. It's not intentional. I bet you've never thought about that. But in a sense, what you're doing is saying, God, excuse me, I have a plan for your life. Thirdly, when you live in anger, you don't understand the gospel. And you're saying, wait, now, but injustice has to be dealt with. Wrongs need to be dealt with, right? Yes, sin does need to be punished. And there are two ways that that happens. For the believer, every sin was laid on Jesus Christ. Every sin, past, present, and future. And that means when your brother or sister in particular offends you or sins against you, when your family member sins against you, that sin has already been dealt with. And in the process of us growing up together in Christ, as we offend each other, pay attention, we do need to be corrected. Wrongs do need to be dealt with. People do need to stop sinning and start following Christ in righteousness. But we will never need to punish each other. The punishment for your sin has fallen on Christ, and it is finished. Perfectly, it has been dealt with. So we need to be corrected, we need to repent, and we need to forgive, but we can do that because Jesus died. Because He lived in perfection, He died in our place, and was raised again for our justification. I'm going to go so far as to say that I can't understand a reason for believers to fall out with each other and be permanently disconnected in terms of their fellowship. So when you live in anger because somebody sinned against you and didn't get punished or didn't get the recompense that you think they're due, you don't understand the gospel. Well, Pastor Paul, what if they break the law? I mean, what if this is really like serious business? This is not like they just looked at me funny. Well, that happens, doesn't it? And it's very possible that there are things that authorities need to handle. And you need to know, I don't want anyone to hear me saying, if someone sins against you grievously in a way that breaks the law, that needs a pastor or a parent or a policeman, that'd be a great sermon, wouldn't it? Three P's right there in a pod. Sometimes I just need to relieve y'all's tension, you know? Because there are things that some of you have experienced that you need to go tell a parent so that they can deal with that rightly. Or you need to go tell your pastors so that they can give attention to that. Or you may even need to call the police. Because there are things that God has established authorities to render the right kind of response to those things. Then here's the other reality. Sometimes the authorities don't always do what they're supposed to do. You may not even be happy with the way the authorities deal with something. But make no mistake, there is no person on this planet who has ever lived who will escape the judgment of God. Either that judgment will be dealt with in the person and work of Christ for a believer, or that person will stand before God one day, and then they will spend an eternity under His condemnation and His divine, perfect, holy wrath because of their sin. So if you find that part in you that's going, but they just got off. No. No one gets off. We are either forgiven in Christ and rescued from condemnation, or we are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. There are no other persons ever who have ever lived or ever will. So recognize your sinful anger for what it is. It's an opportunity for the evil one to ruin your life. It's a dangerous place. And the reason I finally stopped at that area about the gospel is because the good news is that this is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to experience the transforming power of Christ in your heart. And I really do understand that that can sound like a bit like mystical preacher talk. And I've wrestled with those kinds of things in my own life where people are talking about things, they're using language from the Bible, and I'm going, I'm just not experiencing that. I just don't understand what you mean. But I think I do understand it in regard to anger. And I invite you to ask any of my wife or my children, has my husband changed over the years? And to the glory of God and the praise of Christ and His power, I believe that the answer to that is yes. So let me encourage you, fourthly, from verses 31 to 32, to be anxious to submit your sinful anger to Christ. Notice that verse 31 begins this way, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And I'm just, those words kind of grouped together. It's just like, let all that rage, that selfish fury, let it be put away. Don't see it as something that you need to cling to for your own protection and good. Instead, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So our response is to look to the gospel, to look to Christ, to take a heart that's not kind and make it more kind. It's like it becomes a place that I'm praying on a regular basis. God, would you help me to be more kind? I feel unkind towards this person right now. I remember one time I was standing on a ladder painting my house. And one of my children, who in my mind should have been out there helping me, was not. And so I'm like, just growing in righteous indignation. Puts their feet under my table, eats my food, rides in my car, wears clothes I buy for them, goes, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, at some point, by the grace and mercy of God, I thought, what is it that you think you deserve in this moment that you're not getting? Why are you so angry? And if you want help, why don't you just go inside and ask? Maybe they don't even know you're out here. Don't be grumpy. Be kind. Or sometimes people will act in a particular way that I'm just going, that's not the way I would act or respond. You're so dumb. You're so selfish. You're so emotional. You just overreact to everything. And the Lord reminds me, do you understand what's going on in their life? Do you know how their day has been? Do you know that this just happened to them? Do you know how discouraged and beaten down and sorrowful they are? Have a little compassion. Or somebody just does something mean to me. And I'm like, you know what? I've had it. People have been treating me that way for a long time, and I've just been taking it on the chin. But no more. I deserve better. And the Lord reminds me, what you have earned by your own righteousness is death and hell. The wages of sin is death, and you're a sinner. And that's what you have earned. That's what you deserve. And even though you still continue to sin, Jesus died for you, knowing how rotten and pathetic you would be, how sinful you are. Jesus died. The righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy. And He gave you, by grace, eternal life. He has forgiven you of everything. Not because you earned it or deserved it, and not because you are a pastor, and not because you've learned to be a better dad or less angry. But just out of love. So extend forgiveness. And friends, if any of us move an inkling in any of those directions, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming us, shaping us. And brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged. It may be slow, it may be long, but degree by degree, the Lord Jesus can change your heart. And the beauty of it is, I am so much happier now than I was before. So much more at peace, so much more at rest. Flourishing, I would say, because of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you said that if we were lost, you would come to us and rescue us. So we look to you in repentance and faith, and we trust you to do the work that only you can do. Sometimes we get lost in our anger. And we're just so tired. We're so weary of trying to run the world. We're so tired of trying to control everything and make sure that everything goes according to our plan. And we're so disappointed when even when our plan, when we get what we plan for, it's not that satisfying. We have to come up with more. Jesus, we want to learn what it means to be satisfied in you. We want to learn what it means to trust you, be rescued by you, to find peace in you. Would you help us today? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.